We have two scripture readings this evening. The first is from Psalm 19 and the second from 2 Timothy. We'll be reading Psalm 19 verses 7 to 11, and that can be found on page 541 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 19 verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And then turning over to 2 Timothy. And we're reading from chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So far, the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Madeline. Thanks for reading. Isn't it beautiful here in Tasmania, days like these, another day in paradise, to be enjoyed, to be rejoicing in our Creator? I was caught a bit off guard a little while ago. A lady popped into Redeemer, and she popped in after the service, and her two little boys ran straight into the play area and started to play, and she wasn't sure what to do. So we got her a cup of coffee and just sat down. I sat across from her and said, "Hi, my name's Mick," and she introduced herself, and she said, "Look, I don't mean to be rude, but what kind of Christian are you?" I didn't know what I had tattooed on me or stuck to me, but I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "Well, you know, what sort of church is this?" So I said, "Well, we're a Reformed church." And she had this blank look, and I said, that means that we believe the Bible." Still, she had this blank look, and I said, "Pretty much." I said, "Any of these guys in here can call me onto the carpet, and if I've said something erroneous or bad or different to the Word of God, to the Bible, they can call me on the carpet about it, and I'll apologise publicly. Because the Word of God is something that we hold as primary above everything else. It's not my status, it's not my ego trip, it's not a dictatorship, it's about the Word of God." She's like, "Oh, that's really interesting." And now that's a funny word, interesting, isn't it? Because you don't know if they're just trying to stop the conversation. So I said, "Have you got any other questions about that?" And she said, "Well, which part of the Bible?" And I said, "Well, the whole lot of it, the Old Testament and the New Testament." "Gee, isn't the old bit sort of old?" I said, "Yes, but it's still good." I said, there's a lot of the Bible that's really hard to understand, but we've got to work hard at it." And then she just out of blue, she said, because I was trying to fathom where she was coming from, and I said, "Have you got a faith journey? Is there something that..." And she said, "Oh no, I went to church the first time a month ago, but I've never been before. I know that I need to find a church because there's something within me that's just telling me to go." And I said, "Well, thank you. That's you're very open and honest, and good on you for opening up and telling me that. Thank you." I said, "But one thing I'll encourage you to do, and that is this." I said, "If ever they open a Bible, open it yourself and see. See if what they're telling you matches up with what you're reading. And see if what you're reading matches up with good common sense that matches up with this, with the other part of the scriptures." I said, "It can be scary and daunting, but you've got to have that transparency." She said, "You're the first person who's ever told me about transparency and openness." And I said, "Well, that's what's got to happen in the Word of God." I said, "Because it's really hard." I said, and I sort of confessed at this point when I was talking to this lady, I said, "Look, I'm the pastor here and I have to work really hard. It takes me a good half a week, a good 2 to 3 days to get the message ready for Sunday morning." She said, "Oh, really?" And I said, "Yeah, it's tough work." Maybe I'm slow, but it's tough work. I said, it's really hard to understand, but keep at it. Now, that's a question. If somebody ever asked you, what sort of Christian are you? What would you say? Would you be able to say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian? Would that be what defines you? I remember one day when I was working one day a week for Redeemer, I had to supplement the income, and I was working for Tassel down at Judbury. And we were 4 metres up a scissor lift, and I was there with this Pommy carpenter, and I'd been on the site for probably 4 months, and he and I had sparked straight away, of course. There's no better sparring partner than a Pommy, is there? And so he and I, being a carpenter and a joiner, we sort of got put together to do joint tasks. And we're up this scissor lift, just he and I. Nobody else could hear us. And he says, "Oi, why don't I hear you swear?" Well, I said, "Well, to be honest, you haven't been around me long enough." I said, "No, but look, honestly," I said, "the Bible says you shouldn't let any filthy talk come out of your mouth. So I try to live by that." He said, "Oh, okay." He said, "So that makes you a bit different to the other people." I said, "Well, what other people?" He said, "Well, other church people I know." And I said, "Well, I don't want to sling mud, but all of us should try and live according to the Bible." It's hard, isn't it? It's really hard because it's a very high standard. And yet it's one that God says we have to live up to it. Because we call ourselves a Reformed church, and with pride, we should say we are a Reformed church. What does that mean? What was one of the greatest catch cries of the Reformation? Scripture alone. You see, Luther was trying to drag the church out of its history, where it had been mucked down in the muck and the mire of tradition and sayings of men. And what was he trying to get it to? Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. So you see, he was trying to get away from the human side and say, let's get back to whose word? God's word. And so as we begin this series on what we believe, this is the foundation stone. This is the bottom. Nothing else is more important than this, scripture alone, because as I started out, if I say something or anybody from this pulpit says something that doesn't match up with the word of God, we have the right of correction. And I say that with all seriousness and great caution, because that's the way it should be. But scripture alone, we need to get off our egos and off our personal agendas and get to the Word of God. I could try and win the war up here if you had somebody try and debate me as to why we should believe the Scriptures. Because it's truthful. Because it's verifiable. Because there's so many copies of it. It's, you know, I could give you all of these things and they're all true. But what is the most important thing about it? It's God's Word. It's not human word, it's God's word. And that's where we have to kick off today, to say it's God's word to us. He's revealing himself to us through the pages of the scriptures. He's ultimately revealing part of his character. Why do you talk to people? Why do you communicate with people? Because you want to start or form a relationship, whether it be the beginning of a very shallow or platonic relationship. You have to communicate if you want any kind of relationship. So young guys, if you're looking for a suitable spouse, you have to actually communicate, okay? There's a tip for you guys. You actually have to open your mouth and talk. But God did more than that. And of course, when God communicated to us, it culminated in the incarnate Word of God, Christ, entering this world and walking this earth with us. And he revealed the Father to us in a way we could never, ever possibly imagine. Why did he do that? Well, because he didn't just want a platonic high on God and you stay at your distance. He wanted to embrace us. He wanted to draw us into himself, into his holiness. And there was only one way that that could be done, but we'll get to that later. But you see, God wanted to draw humanity back to himself, and he could only do that once he revealed himself in all of his perfect holiness through Christ, and then gave us the solution for the distance and the barrier that we could never cross over. For the gap that we could never cross. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the very first thing says, his word is inspired, it is God-breathed. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but God's very word is breathed out. The Greek word says it's breathed out from God. It comes from him. You can't get much more personal than that. He didn't write a memo and send it. He breathed it out to us. It came from him, his very self, from his very being, that he breathed out his word and communicated it to us. His very origin, I saw that movie with Denzel Washington a while ago, The Book of Eli. And it was all very nice and I wanted to see it and I thought the plot was captivating, all except the very last, say, 15, 20 minutes. And it left me with a curious question and I felt uncomfortable. And this is why. Because in the end, he surrendered the book, he surrendered the written copy, and then he proceeded to lay down and dictate from memory. That's a bit risky, if you ask me. What's your memory like? Could you lay down and recite all of this? How good is our human memory? And that's why I felt uncomfortable. But God didn't do it in such a risky way. In fact, he breathed it out and communicated to us in a way that we can trust. It's verifiable. I'd actually be very doubtful if the Word of God came to us through one person, all at once, at one time. But he didn't do that. And in fact, the way God did it is just incredible. Over the span of time, the span of history, the span of authors, the incredible meshing that only a divine author could do. There's all sorts of intellectual things, but I'm not concerned about that. Because why? Because God's word is life. Why? Because it's personal. It has a purpose, and it's sometimes painful. But firstly, God's word is very personal. It's God-breathed. It comes from him. It's a revelation of his character, of his holiness, of his purity, of his righteousness. It's without flaw. And as such, it's without mistakes. You see, in the book of Eli, when he starts reciting all of this, you know, I left myself going, I wouldn't trust that. Yet, I have confidence in the way that God has transmitted it to us today. And in fact, I charge you and say, if there's something that doesn't make sense to us, then we're the ones who need to get down on our knees and try and seek a better understanding. Not blame God or doubt him, but say, God, I don't understand this. Help me to understand what you mean by this. In 2 Peter, it says, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Did you catch that? Moved by the Holy Spirit, driven to where God wanted them to be. Jesus himself said in John 10, the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. See, the scriptures are the word of God, and Jesus backed it up and said, that's what it is. It's the word of God. It's not just human rantings. It's God's word. The scriptures come to us with God's purpose, and they'll give you much more than newspapers, than magazines, than novels, than radio, even Wikipedia, folks. Sorry to break that to you. It'll give you a lot more information than that. Not just information, but wisdom, wisdom for life, true wisdom. But I say to you that we need to approach it, because it's God-breathed, we need to approach it with a humble, teachable heart. I don't know about you, but the longer I'm a Christian, the more I sense my own sinfulness. And the more God seems to prick my heart with little things. Things that I used to, oh, she'll be right. Oh, that doesn't matter. God will forgive me that. And, you know, you're a bit loose on things when you're young. But the more you walk with God, the more you start realizing that as his word reflects onto your sinfulness and you start realizing, yikes, that really needs to be dealt with, doesn't it? And the more we allow God's word, because it's personal and because it's from him, to come to us and correct us. We need to have that humble, teachable heart. We shouldn't come at it with a critical mind. There are many scholars who come to the scriptures with a critical mind. They examine it, they critique it. But we, as his children, must come to it with a humble spirit. Like coming before a king and respecting his word. How do you come before God's word? If you read something you don't like, do you skip over it? See, a child will trust the word of a parent even if he doesn't understand why. Why? If the parent is trustworthy. And I have to be careful there and say, I know there are some parents who aren't trustworthy. And that's why I said that. If the parent is trustworthy, the child will trust him or her. We don't always understand why God says some things in his word, but it's for us to obey and trust him in those. I looked up the internet just for fun. There's a 9-step guide on how you can write a letter to the Queen. Now, there's 9 steps and there's protocol you must follow to be heard by the queen, the sort of language you have to use, the protocol you have to go to, how you should write this up, you see, to actually get a letter and to have it read by the queen. But they put in a caveat and they say, oh, just beware. You probably won't receive a reply because she gets a lot of fan mail. In fact, you might get a reply from one of her ladies-in-waiting, they say, who write on her behalf. How would you react if you got a letter from the Queen? How would you react? What if it was personal? Imagine if it was written by her with her own hand. I bet you'd be showing it to everyone, would you? I would. If you got a letter from the Queen, wouldn't you be excited? Wouldn't you be hanging on every word? Wouldn't you show all of your friends? Imagine if she said, just drop me a line if you need anything. Let me know how you're going. Folks, we have a personal love letter from the King of Kings. It's the Bible. From him who created this universe. And he's written a letter to us, and it's very personal. And he's telling us how he wants us to live. He's telling us what he's like. He's letting us know what his character's like, what this earthly life is like. Imagine that. Let's respond to it just like that, in awe, in reverence. Let's respond to it with obedience. You know, some people say you might be the only Bible that some people read, but do they hear it? Yes, they might see it, but do they hear it? Do you tell them the gospel? Now, there's this famous quote that's misquoted. I think it's by Francis of Assisi, where he says, share the gospel to all, and if necessary, use words. It's actually a misquote, because in the context, he's actually saying, share the gospel with everybody. Tell them about it. Explain the gospel. Whereas most of us stop short, where we say, I'm living the gospel. I'm living like the Bible says, but we never talk about it. We never answer the questions. We never share our faith in a way that's deeper than that. Why not? Do we not value it as a letter from God? His letter to us? Well, the second thing is that God's word has a purpose. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is profitable, it is productive. Profitable, productive. Those words, they're interesting words, aren't they? And in fact, I'm going to skip back and read just a couple of verses from Psalm 19. You can just listen. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Do you catch what's happening there? It's not a passive word. God's word is living and active and divides the very thoughts and intents of our souls. It has a purpose. And that purpose, yes, it's revealing God to us, but it's also showing us God's wisdom, God's thinking, God's way, God's character, all of those things. And the second half of verse 8 where he says, the command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What does that mean? You see, the scripture says, a fool says in his heart there is no God. So therefore, a wise person would say, I will live according to God's way. But think about this. A wise person who's one whose life makes sense in the light of reality. For example, think about this. Self-denial will look foolish. Laying up treasure on earth will look wise only if you're in the dark about the reality of heaven, one author puts it. You see, Christians are crazy. We're nuts. Why on earth do you put money at the plate? Why on earth do you pray for me? Why do you give? Why do you take away from yourself? You see, it doesn't make sense, does it? Why are people silly enough to go across the world and be missionaries? Throw away perfectly good careers? Because we're not storing up treasure on earth. We're laying it up there. Why is it that we will pass up promotions because we are Christians and we will do the right thing instead of getting a promotion? Because we're not worried about what this earth can give us. We know this is not all there is, and that's the perspective that the wisdom of God's word gives us. See, God's word has a purpose. It's to enlighten us, to make us wise in the ways of God. It's a hard thing, isn't it, to walk that, to live that? It's very hard to live that out. But most of all, 2 Timothy 3:15, I'm going to take just a little step backwards from where Madeline read. I said I would read this one, and for a reason. 2 Timothy 3:15 says this, and it's an instruction. It's to Timothy, the letter's being written. And this gives us a bit of context, and it says, verse 14, but as for you, Paul is writing, to continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There is the ultimate wisdom. What is the ultimate purpose? To see the wisdom that makes us wise to salvation. That's the purpose of God's word to us. To make us wise to salvation. To turn things on their head. You can't say enough prayers. You can't recite enough rosaries. You can't do it at the people in Nepal. If you walk around the rim of these mountains enough times, you'll gain for yourself redemption. You can pay for your own sins by doing it. No, you can't. And the scripture tells us we can't. But you see, the answer from the scripture says that's foolishness and this is wisdom. The way of Christ, the way of God is wisdom. And it's a hard word. It's difficult. And that's why Paul says the purpose of Scripture is profitable. It's precisely because it's inspired by God and its divine origin secures and explains all of this human guff that we have to put up with. The sacred writings, he says, are able to instruct you to salvation. The Bible essentially is a handbook of salvation. How can a sinful humanity be reconciled to a holy and perfect and just and righteous God? How is that? Well, that's what the wisdom of the scriptures poured out to us shows us. It can tell you if you have the eyes to see. To be trained in righteousness is the other part of the purpose. Not only wisdom for salvation, but a training in righteousness. Verse 16. And now this is a hard word because the training means chastening or discipline. It means nurture. It means instruction. The whole training, the education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, is it's what's at play here. Why? To show us how to live in this world that God's given to us. Why does David call them better than gold? Because David could look around the other nations of around Israel and say, how terrible, how corrupt, how polluted, how off track all of those other nations were who didn't have God's word. He could see the difference between the people of God living God's way and those around who didn't have God's wisdom. John Piper says this, and I love this quote. He says, I love the Bible the way I love my eyes. Not because my eyes are lovely, but because without them I can't see what's lovely. Without the Bible, I cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Without the Bible, I could not know the unsearchable riches of Christ. Without the Bible, I would not know that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Saviour. I love the Bible because it gives the wisdom that leads to salvation and shows me that this salvation is nothing less than seeing and savouring the glory of Christ forever. And then provides for me inexhaustible ways of seeing and knowing and enjoying Christ. That's beautiful. Good stuff, isn't it? Not glorifying the thing in itself, but what it shows you. It's to bring us to Christ. Well, thirdly, God's word is painful. If you've lived long enough, you know that life is painful and you know that correction is painful. But God's word is painful but true. In verse 16, we're back in 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, do you catch this bit, rebuking, correcting and training. Ouch. This correction means restoring to an upright state. Putting back what was once good but is now broken and in disrepair. Some say this word was sometimes used of correcting a break, where there was a broken limb, the act of setting it again to make it true and right and putting it back to what it should have been in the first place. This word comes to us in a broken world. Each of us is born with a sinful nature that cannot be corrected in and of itself. All of our lives have been affected and corrupted and broken by sin. You know what? What's tough about this is I don't like being told I'm sinful, do you? I don't like it, but we are. And God's word is the thing that will cut across all of this and say, there is sin in your life, there is sin in your heart that needs to be dealt with. It's just not politically correct, is it, to say we're sinners and you need a great saviour? Why is it so offensive? Because the word of God strikes at our pride. We don't like being told we're sinful. We don't like being told that there's something needs correction. It takes aim at our self-centeredness, doesn't it? And our self-sufficiency. But that's where the wisdom of God comes to bear, where God's word that brings us life comes to us. It's what makes the gospel so offensive and yet so attractive, is that we can't bring anything to God, and that's why grace is so amazing. Christianity is the only religion that knows what mercy and grace are. If you look at most of the other religions, they'll tell you how to do things to get to God, but they won't explain what mercy and grace extended to us mean. Forgiveness through Christ. Christianity doesn't say, come and do more, try harder. What did Christ say? Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll make you give yourselves rest. No, Christ said, I will give you rest for your souls. It's a difficult word, but the moment of humility, of humbling ourselves under his word that says, yes, it's a painful rebuke. No, I can't do it on my own. That God's word tells me that at that moment we can receive the forgiveness that comes from Christ. The one thing that encourages me is that it's always a word of grace. John 1:1, it sharply focuses on Christ as the incarnate word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. The word was with God. And who does that? That's Christ. It sharply focuses so intently, as if a magnifying glass, just on the Lord Jesus Christ, as God revealed to us. And then all through the passages of Scripture, we're revealed Christ. The Old Testament showing the need for a Messiah, the need to live God's way, but we can't do it. And then with the Gospels reveals to us the Son of God revealed, his salvation on the cross. And then, of course, what does Revelation show us? The King on the throne. You want true wisdom? Accept God's wisdom. Who's the best king in the world? It's going to be Jesus. Who is the ultimate authority in the world? It's going to be Jesus. Who is the one who will be able to save and deliver? And it's going to be Jesus. So in the now and the not yet of living in between, who is the only one who should be the object of our faith? And that's the Lord Jesus. Am I saying it because I think it's true? No. I'm saying it because God's word says it's true. Because it's a word of grace to us. The difficult thing is this. Coming to it, even though it's a painful rebuke, and accepting it. You know, I've got this theory that doctors like inflicting pain. It's a theory I've got. Every time you go to the doctor, you either get, you know, some sort of injection, or you get some sort of poke, or you get some sort of disgusting, vile medicine, or, you know, I've even had to have one of those skin cancers burnt off me, you know, with liquid nitrogen just because it was suspicious. For goodness sakes. You know, have you ever had a wart burnt off? Doctors love giving you pain. What is it with these people? But why do we keep going back? Because ultimately, I think we know that they've got our best interest at heart. And that's the way that God corrects and rebukes and trains us, because he wants our best ultimately. It's not that he just wants to inflict pain just for fun, but because God's word reveals to us a loving, caring God that wants to get rid of the sin from us and conform us more and more to the image of Christ, to glorify himself. But what's all this about? God's word reveals to us the heart of God. Colossians 1:10 says that we're to be bearing fruit in every good work, that as the scripture, as God's word corrects and rebukes and changes us, I'll never forget, 3 months after Christ redeemed me and just lifted me out of the pit, I was sitting on my bed going through what I'd learnt at Bible study. My older sister came down, sat on the bed beside me, said, what did you learn tonight? And I was telling her all these things excitedly, and she shut my Bible and said, Mick, if God can change you, I want to know God. I was like, oh. She said, you have changed. And I said, have I? And she started to list off, and she said, Mick, in the last 3 months, you have not punched me, you've not kicked me, you've not tried to kill my cat, you haven't destroyed my door, you haven't done anything, and you've stopped swearing. You've stopped drinking. you're a different person. And I was literally dumbfounded. Have I? She said, yes. You see, I didn't try to do it, but the work of Christ within me, his word was working in me, his Holy Spirit was empowering me to do it, and I didn't even realize. It was tough some days, but his empowering work was there. So as we show the fruit displayed that God is working through us, see, God had to correct and change my course. I still marvel at that. How on earth he could do that? And yet when God corrects us, it's for our good, because he wants us to be healthy. See, all of us have been twisted by sin. Our judgment's been blurred by our own biases and our culture and our desire to rule our lives our way. His word's painful. It's coming to us with our best interest at heart, isn't it? Well, with Christ's best interest, really. Because sometimes when I pray for something, I don't always get what I want, but I get what God knows is best for me. So even though his word is painful to me sometimes, it's true, it's faithful. Why do I know that? Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a son, he says. For what son is not disciplined by his father if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline? Then you're illegitimate children, not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? I'm reading from Hebrews 12, 7 and 8. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, and they thought it best, but God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. He's got a long way to go in me. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Do you catch that same word? Trained by it. It's the same word. So what's the purpose? To be thoroughly equipped for God's purpose. I was rather shocked one day. I'd been a Christian for about 3 years. And I went to a man's house, and he was one of the very respected elders and a thorough, solid Christian man. And I had some really pressing questions, and I was asking him all sorts of things. And he said, well, let's read the scriptures and see if we can discover something of those answers, Mick. He got on his knees, we got out our Bibles, and he prayed this prayer. And he said, dear God, as we come to your word, teach us. And oh, dear God, give me a desire to read your word. What? How unspiritual is that? How could such a spiritual man pray such an unspiritual prayer? But I think it was a key to the depth of his spirituality, because he was coming before God's word and saying, oh Lord, it's hard to read sometimes. I haven't got the motivation to read it. God, give me a desire to read your word, he prayed. May we be faithful in reading, meditating, memorizing the word of God. And may we find our souls blessed in God as we do that. May we be freed from the selfish impulses of this world and live lives of radical, sacrificial love. Let's pray. Dear God, forgive us for rejecting your word when it's painful. Father, help us to realize and recognize that your word has a purpose to conform us to the image of Christ, so that we might share in your holiness. May we be able to show what sort of Christians we are by the way we live. Give us courage and boldness to speak up. But most of all, your word would rebuke us and change us and train us. Father God, we pray that we would treat your word with complacency. Give us a desire to read your word. Give us the ability to memorize your word. Father, we ask you, above all else, to enlighten the eyes of our heart that we might see and understand more about the Lord Jesus Christ through your word as we read it day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.